We've just read a few portions of scripture here from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very well-known psalm. It's come to us from the very pen of David, the psalmist, under inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's a messianic psalm. There's prophecy in this psalm. There's Calvary in this psalm. It's wonderful to read this psalm and know that centuries before Bethlehem, before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem's manger, before crucifixion ever came to the fore, as we read down through this psalm, we can come to verses such as the end there of verse 16, which tells us that when Christ came into this world, he was going to die by crucifixion. Because it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, this is one of the reasons why we love the old authorized version. If you take up some of the modern PER versions, they actually change that. If you take up the, I think it's the New English Bible for memory, it'll tell you they hacked off my hands and my feet. Well, the Lord never had his hands and feet cut off. They were pierced. And of course, we don't even get out of verse 1 of the psalm before we come to words that fell from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, David wrote the psalm. But there's a bit of the psalm I didn't read, not just the rest of it, but a very important bit right at the beginning. And that is the title to the psalm. And I always believe that when you read the psalms, you should also read the title. And this little psalm has a tremendous title. It says, to the chief musician upon Ajaleth-Shahar, a psalm of David. What do those words Ajaleth-Shahar mean? Quite simply, they mean the hind of the morning. And that gives us the theme of this psalm. A hind is a young deer. And David in Psalm 22 is writing about the hind of the morning. And since this is a messianic psalm, he's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the hind of the morning. This is one of the titles in Scripture that is given to him here in this psalm. And as you read through this 22nd psalm, you find yourself standing as an observer, as you behold the hind of the morning being hunted to the very point of death. For Christ is not only the hind of the morning, but he's also the Lamb of God. He came into this world to take away the sins of his people. And the hind is being hunted by many. In verse 12 of the psalm, we read, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Then in verse 13, the psalmist speaks of the lions hunting the hind of the morning. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And then there's still a third group here that's mentioned. In verse 16 of the psalm, it mentions here the dogs. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. So here's the hind of the morning, speaking through David, saying, bulls have compassed me. The lions hunt me down, and the dogs have compassed me. Those wicked dogs. You remember, of course, from the New Testament, that this was one of the slang terms that the Jews would give to Gentiles. You remember indeed that woman that came wanting just the crumbs from the Savior's table. And she referred to herself in that way. And these dogs have cornered him. And now they claim him as their prey. Who are the dogs of wickedness here that are mentioned? They're the Gentile soldiers. They've laid hold upon their prey. And now they drag him into their den. And the den for these soldiers is the common hall. And their cries and their howls can be heard by others. As wild dogs, when they howl after their cornered victim, and then other dogs hear the howling and they join in. And what I want to do tonight, just briefly, is taking this theme from Psalm 22 and comparing it with the Gospels that we find there in those opening four books of the Bible, New Testament rather. I want us just to think for a few moments about this terrible scene. I want us to think about the hind of the morning. I want us to think about these groups that have compassed the Lord and what they're doing to him and why. The first thing I want to consider this evening are the soldiers that arrested Christ. As I said, the psalm speaks about the dogs. It was Judas Iscariot who traded Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It was the Jews who had tormented him. It was Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate who all tried him. And even though they found him innocent, although each one of them came and said that he was innocent of the charges, they still treated him as if he was guilty. They all had their turn at Christ. But now he's going to be delivered to these hardened Roman soldiers. And now it's their turn to do their worst to the hind of the morning. From Mark's Gospel, from the passage there that we read, we're told that when they laid upon him, the Bible just tells us that they gathered together the whole band of soldiers. How many soldiers was that? Well, we're told that a band is a tenth of a legion. A legion is approximately 6,000 soldiers. So just think about it for a moment. We find then that they called 600 soldiers. 600. To lead an innocent lamb who offered no resistance at all the way to that sinner cross of Calvary. But it was still early in the morning. Don't forget that they'd seized him in the darkness of Gethsemane. They'd rushed to judgment. Or yes, there was a haste within them. They couldn't wait to put the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. But still in the darkness of the early morning, these hardened Roman soldiers, they had plenty of time to do what they would to the hind of the morning. The Bible tells us that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall called Praetorium. This was the soldiers' quarters. This is where the soldiers would gather. It was an annex to the very palace of Pilate. And of course, it was quite a large annex to be able to fit 600 men inside it. And they bring in not just one or two or 10 or 20 or 50 or 100, but they bring in the whole band of soldiers. They bring in all 600 of them. Like dogs, they drag their victim into the den. We're told in Psalm 22 and verse 16, dogs have compassed me. You imagine being in the middle of those 600 Roman soldiers. He was compassed all right. And they all gather in. They drag their victim into their den. He who previously had dwelt in ivory palaces now stands in a common hall as a common criminal surrounded by common Roman soldiers. And the use of the word common reminds us of the fact that it was the common people who were drawn to Christ during those early days of his ministry. For it was said of his ministry that the common people heard him gladly. Yes, they were attracted to him. There was something about the man of Calvary. There was something about the Lamb of God that attracted people. It reminds us that he spent his life ministering to these common people. You know, the Lord never had a problem with mixing with every and any sort of person. The Lord was not ashamed to have as an earthly father a common carpenter. There was never any reluctance on the Lord's part to be associated with the common fishermen that he called to be his apostles. He never drew back from mingling with commoners whose lives had been ruined by disease, by degradation, by sickness and suffering. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Savior of the common man, of the ordinary man. And that is why Jude speaks in his epistle of how the Lord redeemed us with a common salvation. You see, we've all got something in common tonight, and that is that we're sinners. We were born sinners. We were shapen in iniquity. From the moment we were born, that sinful nature was within us. And then as we began to walk and to talk, it wasn't long before we became sinners by practice. And we've got that in common because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore, the gospel is the means of salvation to each and every one of us. And that's something that we all have in common. We're all sinners and we need to be saved. For the man or the woman who recognizes that, that's the first step on the road to salvation. To realize tonight that in the sight of God, despite all the various qualities and all the self-righteousness that you would want to try and lift up, that the Lord would wipe it all aside tonight, and He looks down upon you and He sees your great need as a sinner. Had Christ been reluctant to enter into that common hall, then it would have taken more than 600 soldiers to drag him in. 10 legions could not have dragged a Savior into that common hall if he didn't want to go. But he went willingly into that common hall, just as the same way he'll come willingly tonight into the very heart and soul of any man or woman or young person that's meeting this evening that simply lifts up their heart and cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord will never say no to a repentant soul. There's the very position of Christ. You see, whenever you come to look at this picture here, we're told that the soldiers gathered unto him. Christ is in the very center. He's the focus of the attention of everyone in that common hall that day. They've all gathered unto him. The soldiers didn't gather together in that common hall unto Pilate. They didn't gather together unto Herod. They didn't gather together to the chief priests or the elders or the scribes. No, but they've all gathered together unto him. He's the very focus of these 600 men. But he's not only the focus of their attention, but because he's the focus of their attention, he also becomes the focus of their attacks. You see, those words, they gathered unto him, can also be translated as they gathered against him. The whole band of soldiers that day, those 600 men that surrounded him, they were against him. They were against the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like those dogs surrounding that hind of the morning, every single one of them wanted to take part in attacking the Son of God. They all wanted to sink their teeth into him. They wanted a part of the attack upon Jesus of Nazareth. And we can ask the question tonight, why? Why? Had they not heard Pilate already say, "I find no fault in him"? Had they not also heard him say, "This man hath done nothing amiss"? If so, then why were they ready to treat him as they did? Because they treated him as the worst of felons. They treated him as the very worst of criminals. Why did they attack him as they did? And the answer is very simple. Because he's Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and it was in their very nature to reject him. They were at enmity against God. It was just in their very nature. And I wonder tonight if there's somebody in this meeting, and you've heard the gospel preached many, many times. You've had many a preacher pray for you. Many a preacher preach to you. You've seen many a tear shed over your soul. Perhaps loved ones that have prayed for you for years. Ones whose hearts are broken. But every time you've rejected him. And why have you rejected him? Because it's in your nature. That old nature that wants to rebel against God. That old nature that wants to hold on to sin and promote self rather than bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Savior. But why? When he's done nothing amiss, why would you do it when there's no fault in him? Because just like these soldiers, it's the very nature that you've got within you. And after year after year after year of hardening your heart against him, now it just becomes second nature. How do we know? Because we were exactly the same once. There's a time in my life I was exactly the same. I was an atheist until I was 23. Hadn't set foot in a church, never went to a Sunday school, never went to a youth meeting, never went to a Sunday service. Believed in nothing, fell for everything, and had no time for Christ or the gospel. Why? Because that's the nature. That's the way of the world. Look at the world around us tonight. You can see it. You can see this whole world changing. It used to be a time when there was a fear of God and a respect for the things of God amongst even the ungodly. But now as time progresses and the day is late and the devil knows his time is short and the stage is being set for the last days, we see the world rapidly changing. And you know, even unchurched people acknowledge that to me. I've had people that don't set foot in any church and they say, we can see such a change in society just in our lifetime to what it was and what it is today. And it brings fear and anxiety indeed into their hearts because that's the very way of the world. But today every believer can thank God for the grace that tamed us, the grace of God that transformed us, for the grace that ties us now in inseparable, unbreakable bonds even to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have to say how we love the stranger of Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Lamb of God, the Hind of the morning. We love him because he first loved us. When the Lord Jesus became man, he gave up so much. The Bible says he became poor. He descended that long ladder of humiliation when he became man. When he was God manifest in the flesh, he took upon himself our nature but without sin. And that's when he became poor. And now as he stands in that common hall, we can see the very poverty of Christ. He's alone in that common hall. Where are these disciples that he chose to indeed turn the world upside down? Where are these men that he'd spent 3 years training to be his disciples, the ones who had lived with him? They'd seen him face to face. Imagine what that would have been like, to see the Savior in the flesh, to have heard him speak as never man spake, to have heard him pray. When they had to say on one occasion, Lord, teach us to pray, they felt as if they couldn't pray after they'd heard the Savior pray. Imagine what it would have been like for them to have beheld the miracles that he performed. And yet there's no one there with him. Now he's alone. There's no one there with any love for him. Where were his friends as he stood there in that common hall alone? Just think about all the people that the Lord had come into contact with during his public ministry. What about all those people that he'd healed miraculously? Where were they now? Where were the lepers that he cleansed? Where were the blind that he'd made to see? Where were the lame that he'd enabled to walk? Where were the deaf that he'd enabled to hear? Where were the dumb that he'd enabled to speak? Where were the dying that he'd enabled to live? Where were they now? You know, if they had have all come together, then their numbers would have made up an army in itself, and they would have been able to drive that Roman guard out of that common hall. They would have been able to rescue the very Hind of the morning. But not one convert was found as these Roman soldiers are now baying for his blood. The soldiers that arrested him. And then think about the scorn they poured upon him. The members of the Roman guard were no different in their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ than Herod's men of war. They were all soldiers. How did Herod's men of war treat the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they put a gorgeous robe upon him and they sent him to Pilate. They set him at naught, exactly as they said. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 12, we're told how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things. And then it says this, and be set at naught. Have you ever thought about that phrase? That phrase grabbed my attention. Be set at naught. What does it mean to be set at naught? It means to be of no importance. As far as this Roman guard was concerned, Christ was of no importance to them. In other words, he meant nothing to them. As far as they were concerned, he was no different to a common criminal. And that was a terrible mistake they made, because this was the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. He's the express image of his Father. That makes him all important. He's the creator of the very heavens and the earth. He's the Son of righteousness. He's the bright and the morning star. And therefore, he's the most important person in heaven above, or indeed in earth below. What a terrible mistake that Roman guard made that day when they looked at this Lord Jesus Christ, the hind of the morning, and they decided that as far as they were concerned, he was of no importance to him. And perhaps there's someone in this meeting this evening, and that's been the problem with you for all these years. Despite all that you've heard, despite all that you've seen, Christ means nothing to you. But to those of us who know him, we can say, he is my everything. He is my all. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? For what are we without him? We're poor without him. We're lost without him. We're dead without him. We're in hell without him. And that makes him all important to us. Do you remember what happened to Samson after the Philistines captured him? They tortured him. They put out his eyes. They locked him up in prison. And then one day they went to the temple of Dagon and they had a great feast. And they were singing praises to their false god and idols. And then they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. Well, we're not in the house of Dagon now. It's the common hall. But what the Philistines did to Samson is exactly what this Roman guard is doing to Christ. They're making sport of Christ. He's the butt of their jokes. He's the reason for their laughter. Why? Because as he stood there as the Lamb of God, he offered no resistance. They mistook his grace for weakness, and they poured scorn upon him, and they laughed at him. And when you watch those Roman soldiers and what they're doing to Christ, because in their eyes he means absolutely nothing to them, you just wish that there was somebody there who could have stepped forward and spoken up for the Lord. They're mocking the very giver of life himself. They're pouring their scorn upon the one who one day will be sitting upon that great white throne of judgment and sitting in judgment of everybody that's ever been born upon this earth, both small and great. And 600 Roman guards will one day stand before him and they'll give account for what they did to Jesus Christ. They would have been better doing what the psalmist exhorted us to do, to kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And when they saw what Pilate had already done to Christ, how he'd scourged him, how he'd opened up his back into rivers of blood, they should have run forward and kissed him, lest he be angry. But no, instead they pour scorn upon him. Because he meant nothing to them. In their eyes, it gave them license to do whatever they wanted to him. Knowing that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, they then proceed to mock him. Now, I don't have time to fully go into all the things that the Roman soldiers did that day. I can only highlight them for you. But you'll find that there were seven things that they did to Christ. And each one of those seven things point us to what we are and what Christ did for us. First of all, they stripped him. And that reminds us of the shame of nakedness that came with sin. Adam and Eve stood before God after they had taken of that forbidden fruit. And do you remember what the first thing happened after they'd taken that forbidden fruit? You find they stood there in the shame of their nakedness. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and original sin. Christ in that common hall stood there, clothed in our shame. Then secondly, they put a scarlet robe upon him. Of course, they were doing this to mock his kingship. But we can see that there's a deeper meaning in their actions. In Isaiah 1 and 18, it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet," and the robe that he wore that day was a scarlet robe. And he wore that robe to signify that he was bearing our sins and our shame in his own body. Thirdly, they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. They didn't give him a crown of silver. They didn't give him a crown of gold. And again, this speaks to us of sin. For when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately after they sinned, the ground brought forth thorns and thistles. Thorns speak to us of the curse that sin brought upon the world. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ standing in that common hall, and he's wearing a crown of thorns, reminding us that he's standing in the place of the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Fourthly, they put a reed in his right hand. This was intended, of course, to be a mock scepter. They reckoned that a mock scepter would be enough for what they considered was a mock king. But their craving for making sport with the Son of God had blinded them to the truth of the words of the psalmist, who said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." They mocked him because they didn't think that he was a king. But the truth of the matter is that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords, and his kingdom is forevermore. Fifthly, we're told they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Do you remember the time when Joseph's brethren scoffed at the idea of having one day to bow the knee to their young brother? They made fun of him. When they saw him coming one day, they laughed and they said, "Here cometh that dreamer." Well, now here's the Lord Jesus Christ as our Joseph. He is the one that they're bowing the knee mockingly before. But the day will come when they will bow the knee and it won't be to mock him. The day is coming when Christ will sit in all of his glory upon his throne. And then we're told that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sixthly, we're told that they spit upon him. Now the Lord had already been spat upon before, but now the spittle runs down his face again. Now our English Bible simply says they spit upon him. But the tense of the word means they didn't just do it once and stop. They kept on doing it. It was just the outrageous behavior of these men. And it wasn't just one man. Just think, he was surrounded by 600 men. And they're all wanting to take their turn spitting upon him. Oh, the indignity of it. And yet the Lord knew it was coming. In fact, he even had it prophesied back in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, where we read, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." The Lord wasn't ashamed of us to suffer such shame for us. And then seventhly, the Bible says that they took the reed and smote him on the head. That which they used to mock him, that reed also was turned into an instrument of cruelty. And once more, the tense of the word means they didn't just smite him once, But they smote him again and again, and they went on smiting him. Just think about that crown of thorns. Those thorns that were several inches long on that crown they put upon his head, and they beat it down into the lovely brow of Christ until that blood flowed. And surely when we read all this, as a believer you feel like crying out, "Leave my Saviour alone. That's my Saviour. That's the Lord of glory. That's the Saviour of the world, the Redeemer of his people, that you're spitting upon, that you're mocking." But seven things that those soldiers did to the Saviour that day, they came and they did so much because Christ meant nothing to them. What does Christ mean to you? Because we not only see here the soldiers who arrested him and the scorn they poured upon him, but we also notice here that he suffered all of this in order to save us. In the midst of all the beating, the mocking, the spitting, the Lord just stood there in silence, taking it all. Oh, the Roman guard, they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they laughed at him, but the Lord stood there in silence. They tore his garments from off him. They put a rough Roman coat upon him. They covered that back that was now raw from the Roman lash, but he stood there in silence. Every one of them had taken their turn. The spittle was now running down his cheeks. But he stood there in silence. They beat him with that reed again and again and again, but he stood there in silence. I'm reminded of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 when he said, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "As a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He suffered it all in silence. There was the Lord totally surrendered. And you can't help but be impressed by the surrender of Christ, who indeed gave himself up to all that they would do to him that day in that common hall. Who would have surrendered to such acts of cruelty? Who would have surrendered to such acts of barbarity and not retaliated, especially when they had the power to retaliate? Christ, being the very Son of God, could have spoken the word and could have dissolved them in a moment. The day will come when that happens. But who would have surrendered themselves? None but Christ. He surrendered himself to the laughter, the jokes, and the mockings. Why? He did it for you, and he did it for me. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to save us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died the just for the unjust, that he might reconcile us back to God. The Lord did it all for us. Yes, all that he endured for us. All that he felt for us. All that indeed he suffered, all the torment that he went through was for us. And the Lord can look into the eye of each and every sinner in this meeting, and he can say, "I did it for you." Those Roman soldiers concentrated all of their hatred upon Christ, and he took it all because he concentrates all of his love upon us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And after all that we've seen here indeed, even through the eyes of the psalmist that takes us forward into those New Testament Gospels, and as we see the hind of the morning and all that he's suffering, and we realize that he did it for us. Such is the love of God for sinners. Isn't it time tonight that you gave up that hard heart of unbelief, and tonight you came to Christ by simple faith? and let him pour out his love and his joy and his peace and his grace into your soul. Do you have any idea what it is to experience peace that passeth all understanding? You know, there's no peace in this world tonight. There'll be no peace without the Prince of Peace. But the Lord said the kingdom of God is within you. Will you let the Lord come into your heart tonight? The Lord says over in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocking at the door of your heart. If any man will open that door and let him in, he said, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Will you come tonight? And indeed, will you receive Christ? As you read through the Gospels, there's a little verse that says concerning the crowd that was around the cross that day, that sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. What did they see? What do you see tonight? Do you see the love of Christ exhibited at Calvary? Do you see tonight that door of salvation that is opened? Whereby if you just come tonight and surrender that heart and life to Christ and admit you're a sinner, he wants to pour the love of God into your very soul. He wants to come tonight and make you fit for heaven and for home. He wants to come tonight and transform your life and turn that life upside down and make you into what you were created to be. Why were we created? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Will you come tonight and enjoy the Lord and enjoy salvation? I've been on both sides of the fence. And I can tell you, I wouldn't give up a second with Christ for all that this world has to offer. Will you come tonight? Will you come to Christ? Don't leave this meeting without him. Even in the very privacy of your own seat tonight, before this meeting comes to a close, will you just bow the head and ask Christ to come into your heart? And will you tell us tonight before you leave so we can pray for you? The Lord is passing this way. Don't get passed by. Don't set the Lord at naught and treat him as if he's nothing. But realize tonight, he can be your everything. He can be your all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee even for the very word of God. We thank thee, Lord, even for this passage of scripture and even just the very title to this little psalm this evening. And Lord, we come tonight and we pray for each and every soul in this meeting. Lord, may no one here tonight line up with that band of soldiers. May they not set the Lord at naught. May they not leave this meeting without him. May they not turn their back upon him and walk away from him tonight. But Lord, will you come and draw them with the cords of Calvary love and give them the greatest gift that you can give any man, woman, or child, that gift of sins forgiven and eternal life with Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.